Well, good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Briggs Chapel today. Resurrection Sunday. It's always a joy anytime we can gather together, but it's always a delight to be able to celebrate the reason why we get to gather together. And why we gather together on Sundays and Sunday mornings is all centered around the fact, the reality of the truth that our King come out of the grave on a Sunday morning. Amen? And we get to celebrate Him and rejoice in His presence and give Him the glory and the praise for it all. I want to tell you, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we would have no hope. We would have no life. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He finished what needed to be done and accomplished and put everything together for us for salvation. And the resurrection says that what He did in His life and what He did at the cross is finished. Now, He wasn't finished, but He accomplished for salvation was finished for my adoption and my answer and my acceptance and my atonement. But He still had a great work yet to do in me. Amen. And still doing a great work. Amen? Amen. With us. So we want to give Him the glory for that, for accomplishing what we could not even start ourselves. And we're going to celebrate Him today. And that's what we want to talk about more than anything, is celebrating the glories of the resurrection. Now, we're reading through the book of Psalms right now. I ventured out to deal with how some of these Psalms we've been reading through actually bring about and talk about the future, talked about the resurrection, talked about His body not seeing corruption, that it would only remain in the grave for those 3 days, that it wouldn't have time to rot because God was going to give Him life and raise Him from the dead to validate everything He said and done and did. And we just give God the praise for that. There's plenty of other passages where the psalmist foresaw that there was coming a day that he would be in the likeness of God. He would be like the King, that God was going to raise Him from the dead, and what great hope we have. But as we was reading through, I kind of centered down on Psalm 66. So if you brought your word with you today, your revelation, open up Psalm 66. If not, there's probably a Bible in your pew that would look like this. You could use it. And we will read along together in Psalm 66. And we're going to talk about this celebrating and celebrating loudly, celebrating joyfully what Christ has accomplished for us. And we're going to take a picture out of this Old Testament songbook of the book of Psalms in Psalm 66 and see what David applied and called on and asked the rest of the world to join them in worship. And he says in verse number 1, he says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth." Now, he wasn't isolating the things that God had accomplished and done just to them. He was inviting the entire earth, all the lands, all the peoples, to join them. It's like a mighty chorus, a mighty group of people coming together, caring and saying that all the earth, all the world, come join us and make a joyful shout unto the Lord. He said, "Sing out the honor of His name and make His praise glorious." Verse 3, "Say to God, how awesome." Some translations, the older King James uses the word terrible. How terrible. When something is awesome to the point that we think of the word terrible, it's the idea of something that is gripping, something that just grips your attention. It grabs your focus. It has your heart. "How awesome are your works through the greatness of your power. Your enemies, without question, will and shall submit themselves to you." It's coming. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? It's a given. It is going to happen. They may not submit right now. They may not submit today. But there is coming a point in time where all enemies will submit. I was an enemy at one time, and He made me subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I submitted the knee and my heart to him. It is coming. Verse 4. All the earth, here we are again, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. That word Selah means, let's stop and think about that for a moment, that it is to consider what was just said, and we know it, that all the earth should worship the Lord. As in the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and verse number 4, the question is asked without an answer, because we know the answer. It says, who shall not fear you and glorify your name? Is there anybody on the earth? Is there anybody under the earth? Is there anybody in heaven? Is there anybody in the world that should not fear the Lord God and bring glory to his name? Amen. There's none. Amen. We all should, when we want to ponder that thought. And in verse 5, we see him shifting from inviting the world to come and see what God has done, and he's going to start narrowing some things down, Brother Shannon. He's going to say, come and see, and I'm going to tell you what God has done, his terrible or awesome works toward the sons of men. Verse number 6, what did he do? What did he do for Israel? He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There, when we see this in faith, we will rejoice in him, because he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Notice verse number 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You purified us and brought us into the net. You laid afflictions on our backs. In verse number 12, you caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment or a wealthy place. And all God's people said, amen. What we find in this psalm is, I believe, David, something had taken place where David began to notice in the life of people around him this sense of a decline in this adoration for who God was and what God had accomplished. Somehow or another, something took place and their praise and their adoration had been stifled. And they were looking at things around them, and they were attributing more to what was going on around them. They were crediting the enemy for everything and failing to see who God was and who God is and what God had done for them as a people. And he was inviting them to restore and return back to this passionate praise for what God had accomplished in their life. Now, you got to keep in mind, David didn't go through the Red Sea, did he? This was years later. David didn't cross over the Jordan River when that river was turned back and they walked across that river on dry ground. David wasn't there. But you notice in faith how David applied as if he was there? How he kept referring to, you brought us through the flood. You brought us through the sea. You brought us through the refiner's fire. You brought us through the net. You brought us through this and through that. Now, he's talking about them as a people, but he's applying it in faith as if what God did for them was as applicable to him several hundred years later in his life, like today. The resurrection, is it applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago? And all God's people said. Amen. See, we didn't see it. We wasn't there to experience it. By faith, we trust that what Jesus said is true. We believe him. And he has come and lived inside of us. And because we die daily to ourselves, we get to live a resurrected life with him. Amen. Amen. Because there is no resurrection life without a death. You got to have a death to have a resurrection. It would be no resurrection without a death, and there's no resurrected life without a death in us every day. And to have that, we've got to put our confidence and we've got to put our faith in the truth. David starts out this psalm inviting the world to join them in their adoration and praise for what God had done uniquely for a small group of people in time. I don't know if you ever pondered this or not, but God has uniquely preserved the nation of Israel compared to all other nations of the world. There's been a unique work that God's done in preserving them through the years. Preserving them, preserving their heritage, preserving their language, preserving them as a people. There's something to say about that. And it's not as much as about them as it is what God was doing in them and through them to bring about a seed that he made a promise that would be the blessing to all the ends of the earth. And that seed we know as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God uniquely preserved a small, minute group of people in history to bring about his Redeemer. And as a result of that, not only did God uniquely preserve them, but you also got to look at how uniquely they've been persecuted. I mean, they've been heavily persecuted from their inception. From the time that he promised Abraham, that nomadic man that was passing through this world, what he was going to do with him, and that he was going to bless his seed, and that seed pointing to Jesus, his descendants in Christ. And from that point on, Abraham even didn't live in the promised land. They wandered. And then his sons were in Egypt. And y'all remember what happened in Egypt. When they was in Egypt, y'all remember when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the little boys that was under a certain age, and they went to killing all the boys because they were getting what? They were getting too many, so they started killing them. Y'all think there's an enemy behind the things that has tried throughout history to thwart what God was doing in the life of his people and the promises that he made to his people? But no matter how the enemy persecuted the people of God, God preserved his people. Amen. Why did God preserve his people that were being persecuted by the world around them? Because God had a promise. And that promise that God made, he was bringing about a purpose, a person, and that person would rescue us from our sin. But it wasn't just Pharaoh. There has been others throughout history that have tried to annihilate the Jews. You remember when they had come out of captivity from Babylon? And there, during the days of Esther, there was a guy. What was that guy's name that tried to annihilate the Jews? What was his name? Haman. Remember, he tried to get Xerxes, and they wrote a binding covenant that all the Jews would be killed on a certain day. And God raised up favor and brought up Esther, and Esther stood in the gap. And they wrote another binding law, a Persian law, that the Jews would be able to defend themselves on that day. And they were able to do that, and God kept them. But then there came a time during the days of Herod. Remember when Jesus was born? And those wise men from the east came, and they asked them, what was they looking for? And they said they saw a star, and they asked them when they saw that star. And they told them, and they went back and told Herod. So Herod said, okay, we want to kill all the male boys that are 2 years and younger. And God came through and sent Jesus out and sent him away. And when all that was taken care of, God brought him back in. I want to tell you, there's been an enemy that has attempted all that he could throughout history to annihilate a people who God has uniquely preserved and kept, who's done miraculous things with through the years. David applied that to himself. He was one of those people. Matter of fact, David was what? A great-great-grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's inviting the world to come and praise. Let's look at a couple of these words real quick, because I think we need to apply this into our own life, not only what God did for them, what God did to preserve them and protect them, but what God is doing with us today through the work of Jesus. He said, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make a joyful shout. That word, make a joyful shout, is the word to mar, to break rusty. To mar, split something. It's the idea of an ear-splitting shout. Y'all ever heard a shout? Somebody holler, they were sitting right next to you, and I mean, they just let it go like at a ball game or something, and they let it go, and you had to cover your ear up. It was an ear-splitting shout. It was a marring type shout. It was something that was, I got a cup here. Had a cup. To mar, to break, to split. Make a ear-splitting shout. Something that breaks, something that mars, something that splits the ear. And I think it goes much deeper than just something to split the ear. The idea, y'all know we talk about praise from time to time and how the Bible tells us in Psalm 8, when we praise God, God does something supernatural in our life. He paralyzes the enemy when we praise him. When we praise him on the platform of obedience, God paralyzes the enemy. Have anybody ever heard me tell the story about the dirt daubers? Y'all know that what is spiders and dirt daubers have in common? Dirt daubers eat spiders. Y'all know those little dirt dauber nests y'all see? Some people call them mud daubers. Y'all know when a mud dauber is building his nest and you hear him, you ever hear that buzz going on? Zzz. I mean, Vince, if you got just a plyboard sitting up in your shop alongside the wall, if you leave it there long enough, a dirt dauber is going to build a nest on it. You walk by, and what are they doing? Bzzz, they working. Next time you walk by, knock one off. Knock it off, break it up, and see what comes out of it. You're going to find it filled with spiders. What a dirt dauber does is he goes out and he finds those spiders, and Karen, he stings it, and you act like you're paralyzed. That's what happens. It doesn't kill the spider. It paralyzes the spider. He then takes the spider, puts it in that little mud nest that he's building, puts a little cavity in there, leaves it in it, lays larva on top of the spider, and then closes the cavity, goes out and gets another spider, brings one back. And that's what the dirt dauber's doing the whole time. That larva is going to feed off of that spider as that larva grows. But that spider needs to stay alive as long as it possibly can. It renders it powerless when that spider is stung by the dirt dauber. It paralyzes it. The scripture teaches us that that's what happens when we praise God. That we render the enemy powerless. We paralyze the enemy. And when we are praising God, but it has a way of marring, splitting, breaking strongholds. It has a way of marring and breaking falsehoods and lies and deceptions. You know, the enemy uses strongholds to keep people bound up in. The enemy uses chains to keep people chained to his attention and his way of doing things. The enemy uses lies and falsehoods and deception to keep our praise down, to keep our praise at a minimum. And this is why David says in verse number 7 that God rules with his power. Look in your Bible. God rules with his power and he observes the nations, and that we are not to allow the rebellious to exalt themselves. Now, how do you keep a rebellious man from exalting himself? Can you do that in a physical sense? No, you can't keep a rebellious person from exalting themselves. But I want to tell you, in your mind, in your spirit, you don't have to give them undue credit. You don't have to credit them for what's going on in your life. And that's what David was saying. He noticed people around them that was downcast in spirit. And he says, he invited them, come make a joyful sound with me. Come make a marring sound. Why? The enemy has raised his head and the people are believing his lies. The people are trapped in his strongholds. The people are caught up in his chains and bondage. And they blaming the devil for everything. Y'all hear that a lot? The devil made me do it. Boy, that devil's on me right now. Man, that devil. And people give more credit and glory to the devil in what he's doing and rarely ever praise God. Come on. But I want to tell you, praising God mars and breaks those strongholds. And that's what David recognized. I want you to come join me in praise the rest of the world. And I'm going to tell you why we're going to praise him. And then he applied it to what God had done with this small group of people and how he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. Pharaoh had nothing to do with that. That was all God. Remember, God sent them into Egypt. Who did he send first? Who did he send first? Joseph. He sent Joseph first. Joseph realized that. He come to a place in his life. Remember, who sent Joseph? Who sent him physically in this world? Wasn't it his brothers? His brothers didn't like him. So his brothers were going to kill him. Another brother stepped in and said, no, we're not going to kill him. Let's sell him. So they sold him in chains to a group of slave traders. And those slave traders brought him to Egypt. And they put him in bonds and chains. And one day, Potiphar saw him and bought him and said, I want you to come to work for me. Well, while he was working with me, Kaylee, he realized that, hey, this guy's really, he's got something's different about him. Everything he touches turns to gold. Everything he does is wise. Everything he does is brilliant. I mean, what is different about him? I need to put him in control. And he put him in control of things. And then all of a sudden, his wife started liking him too much. And then she trapped him, so they put him in prison. And while he was in prison, they locked him up. And there, I mean, one chain after the other chain after the other chain. But you know who Joseph realized was bringing him into Egypt? He says, you did it, but this was all God at work. We're not going to give the Egyptians. We're not going to give my brothers. We're not going to give Pharaoh. We're not going to give Potiphar. We're not going to give the slave traders. We're not giving nobody credit for this. He said, my God brought me over here and he sent me before you. Why? Because God foresaw and knew a famine was coming. And he sent me in to prepare for that famine so that he would preserve this small little group of 12 men and their families, and God brought them into Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, what God do? He kept multiplying them. The Egyptians says, we can't have this. We got to make it hard on them. We got to put them through bondage, and we got to shut them down. And you know, the scripture says that God turned and made the people of Egypt hate his people. Why? Because God was about to deliver his people out of Egypt. It was about time for them to go. And God raised up another deliverer, and his name was who? Moses. And God told Moses that he wanted to institute something called the Passover. And he said, I want you to take for every house, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And I want you to take it, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to cover your door with that blood, because there's going to be an angel come through that night. And if that angel doesn't see the blood on that door, he's going to kill the firstborn, whoever's in that house. But if he sees the blood, what is he going to do? He's going to pass over. Did y'all see that pretty Passover moon last night? Oh, it was big and beautiful coming up. It's all around the time of the year, around the moon of the Passover. And God passed over Egypt that night, killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he told Moses to deliver his people. And what does Moses do? He takes the people out in the wilderness. Pharaoh's coming behind him. And God told him to stand still and see his glorious salvation. And God parted that Red Sea. And see, David is inviting people to come see something. I want you to come see in faith what God did for my people. And when you come and see in faith what he did for my people, you're going to praise him.
And you're going to give him glory when you see it.
You see, hearing in the kingdom is what? Seeing in the kingdom. And hearing in the kingdom is understanding in the kingdom. You got to see to hear, but you got to hear to understand. And you won't see unless you hear, and you won't understand unless you hear. And that is all by faith. And when you take what God says by faith, you can't help but give an ear-splitting shout that mars the work of the enemy. So you can say, and I can say like David, don't give glory to the enemy. Don't give him any credit. Yes, he's real and he's active and he's an enemy. He wants to annihilate Jews and he wants to annihilate us as believers in Christ. But I want to tell you what, we serve somebody so much greater. Amen. Amen. So much greater. And the evidence of a resurrection validates that again and again and again. So in faith we come and we see. The scripture says not only make a joyful shout, but he said sing. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. The word sing has the idea of using fingers like across the chords of a guitar, a mandolin. It's a picture that was used of walking through a vineyard. That a vine owner that owned a vineyard of many vines would walk through, and there would be times that they would walk through, Miss Barbara, and there would be an abundance of fruit on those vines. And when he would walk through, and as he examined those grapes on there, any wise owner would see those grapes, especially in abundance, and he couldn't help but celebrate and sing, and he would strum his fingers across those grapes and give glory to God who gave him that. But then he would use those same fingers to start cutting back those grapes and pruning those grapes and trimming those grapes. Why would he prune them? Why would he cut them back? Why would he take those weighty, heavy grapes off? It was so that they would produce what?
More.
So the visual image that we have that David painted is like a man walking through a vineyard, strumming his fingers across the abundance of the fruit and faithfulness of God, to the point where he's got to trim and cut back that fruit for God to bring about more because of the heaviness of the abundance that has been brought. And the words that he uses here, making his praise glorious and making his praise mighty, is saying that praise him with weight, praise him with heaviness, honor him with weight, give him glory. Quit giving glory to the enemy, the rebellious. Don't let them exalt themselves in your mind. Don't give them credit for anything. Give all the credit to the one who's got you right where you are. Amen?
Amen.
Give him credit for it. Give him the glory for it. And you know, when you start singing upon those chords and you start making his praise clear and passionate and precise of what he's done for you, it has a way of marring the work that the enemy had done in the past. It breaks it. It splits it. And you start seeing the glory and the work of God in your life. And you can't help but praise him for it. You're not giving that old enemy any credit for this, why you are where you are. You start giving God the glory for it. Start inviting other people to come give God glory along with you. Amen. And then David begins just getting real personal in this, not only inviting everybody, but he's helping us. What is it? What stifles this ear-splitting, marring praise? I think misunderstanding is one, no doubt. Why do we have misunderstanding? Because we have misinformation. We misappropriate and we misapply what God has done in our past. And we credit the enemy for it rather than glorying God in it. And you know what that does? That stifles our praise. And all we do is we live with short-sightedness. We're just looking around us. And everybody around us starts becoming our enemies. And everybody around us is out to get us. And everybody around us is no good.
And everybody around us in my life just seems miserable. Everybody else's life looks so much better than my life. Are you with me? Everybody else's marriage looks better than my marriage. Everybody's husband looks better than my husband. Everybody's wife looks better than my wife. And man, if they would only love me more, if they would only respect me more, if they would only listen to me more, if they would only treat me better. You see, we start looking at all that is going around us and we fail to see that, hey, I serve a living Savior who is alive in me today. It wasn't them who did all this. It was God who brought me through all this. It's God who's bringing me into all this. It's God who's allowed people to misuse me and abuse me and lie to me and cheat me. But I want to tell you, God did it because God's doing something greater in me. And He's making me more and more like Jesus. Amen? And you start giving glory to Him and celebrate Him and what He's done in your life. And you're no longer giving credit to an old enemy around you. Now, we don't want to be fools. We do have an enemy, and all God's people said. Amen. And that enemy is what? He is a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. But you know, there's even times that we learn in the scriptures that God gives His people messengers of that enemy to keep His people humble. And if God is willing to give a messenger that is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, and a destroyer to be a thorn in their side, don't you think God's grace is sufficient to bear you through it? Amen? So you don't have to give the enemy credit for it. Who you want to give glory to? You want to give glory to Jesus. Amen? And when we do, what does it have a way of doing? It has a way of breaking those chains. Those chains of misunderstanding. Those cords of misinformation, those bondage and strongholds of misapplication of what God is doing, they begin to break off and I'm no longer stifled. I start praising God for the blood of Jesus, for the life of Christ, for the power of His resurrection in my daily life. And we want our preaching, we want our praising, and we want our application of truth to all be in harmony with one another, and that is making much about Jesus. Amen? Come on. Oh, and the difference that it makes in our everyday life. It starts breaking chains, and it starts helping people to the glory of God. And if He's living in me, and He does, and I'm living for Him, and I'm going to live a resurrected life. Amen? Because the life He lived, He's now living inside of me to His glory. And I can apply it in faith just like David did with that Red Sea crossing. He brought me in it. He brought me through it. He's bringing me out of it for His glory. The night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, and He was sitting with His disciples at that Last Supper, the Passover meal, which took them back in remembrance of what God had done for them in the Exodus journey, which was a foreshadowing of Him, that He is our Passover, He is our Lamb, and His blood was shed that we would have life in Him. And He encouraged them that in that cup of the fruit of the vine would be a representation of His blood. And that the bread that was broken was representation of His body. You know, Jesus was God's sacrifice. He was our substitute. Lovingly and legally, He laid His life down and was broken and shed His blood as our substitute, to adopt us, to accept us, to atone for us, to be our answer for everything. And later, as the church began to celebrate that Lord's Supper themselves, they were taught that as often as they did it in remembrance of what He accomplished for us. And it says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you do it in remembrance of Him, but you also preach in a message. You preach the message of what he accomplished, what he did for us, but also what he promised to us that he's going to return for us. So when you and I participate in the Lord's Supper, not only do we preach his death, his life, his resurrection, but we preach his promise return. It's a message. What they did in those days for meal, they would have a feast, and after that feast, they would have the Lord's Supper. Well, I set up for y'all as individuals, as families, in the new open room. The door shut now, but in the new open room, there's a table in there. There's the fruit of the vine in there, already ready. And then there are the bread that has been broken to be distributed. Now, what I would encourage you to do as a family, as a dad, as a wife with your kids, after we eat breakfast, at some point, if you want to, you don't have to, but you're welcome to go and lead your family through the Lord's Supper and take of the cup and eat of the broken bread, which are all representation of. That's not blood, that's not his body. They're just symbols of his blood and his body. Now, one thing that we want you to think about, because Paul encouraged the church there at Corinth, he said, look, some people have misused and abused the Lord's Supper and took it in unworthy manners and didn't discern what they were doing. And as a result, some of them had become sick as a result. So he was encouraging them to, one, make sure you know what you're doing. Two, that you want to be right. That is, you want to be confessed before the Lord and get things right with him. Repent, turn to him, trust him, and then take the Lord's Supper as God leads you with liberty and freedom and proclaim that message of God's goodness and his grace, and he's coming back for us. He's coming, amen? Amen. As sure as he came, he is sure he is coming. So we want you to celebrate today and lead your family through it as you feel led. We'll pray and then go back and enjoy breakfast. It's starting to smell good. Y'all smelling biscuits? It's coming along well. So, and you don't have to do it right after breakfast. If you hang out, what we're going to do after we eat, after everyone that wants to takes of the Lord's Supper, we're going to come back in here. We've got a few things that we'll do. Kids will do a few things. Adults will do a few things. We're going to pray. We'll go to the back, fellowship, eat breakfast. Y'all take the Lord's Supper. We'll come back. And if you don't do it in between, it'll still be in there. You can go back in there and do it after the singing or whenever you would like to. All good? Amen. All right. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for everyone that has come to gather with us today. We thank you for our families, and we thank you for those that you planted in our lives, you brought into our lives. We thank you for each individual. We thank you that you died for each individual and you shed your blood for each of us. And we can celebrate corporately as a body of your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and just how gracious you are to us. We're so undeserving. But when we were out strength, when we have no power to even start, to even attempt, to even know we needed what you've accomplished for us, you gave your life on our behalf. You shed your precious blood, and your resurrection validates it all. We praise you and thank you. We ask that you be with us as we break bread this morning, and that it would nourish us, that you'll keep it from hurting any one of us, and that we would continue to celebrate you, and that you would lead each family, each person through this time of the Lord's Supper. And we just thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in our life, what you plan to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.